Bible study, grabbed me on the arm, and she said, "Dave, can we talk?" And I said, "Sure." And she said, "You know, I've been going to Sunday school my entire life, and all I've ever heard is that God is love, God is patient, God is kind, God is forgiving." He said, "Now I'm coming to this Bible study in high school, and I'm hearing about God's wrath and God's judgment, how God punishes sin, and how God's not approachable." And she said, it feels like I'm being told about two totally different gods. She said, "Which one am I supposed to believe in? Is God a God of wrath, or is God a God of love?" Now, I got to be honest, I don't remember how I answered her at the time. I really don't. The truth is, I probably blew it. I mean, the truth is, I probably gave her some really lame answer because, you know, I'd only been a Christian myself probably 3 or 4 years. I was working as a youth director, and I love Jesus, and I love kids, and I wanted to tell them about Jesus, and I just hadn't had the time to a period in my life where I got to go and study the deeper things at seminary and prepare to answer these difficult questions. You know, and while I don't remember how I answered her that night, I can tell you this, I will never, as long as I live, forget her question. I think it's because deep down it was probably something that I was really struggling with myself. My hope is that before you leave today that I can offer you a better explanation than I gave Mindy Memory, you know, 23 years ago. Let's pray. And Mindy, if you're listening to this, if somehow she hears about Mindy, if you're listening to this, we miss you. And we love you, and I'm sorry it's taken me 23 years to answer your question. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I've been studying all week, and I want to communicate clearly, but I need your Holy Spirit. I always do, but now I feel it more than ever. I pray that you give my brothers and sisters and our friends and our guests the ability to listen to your words rather than mine. And we pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. We've been working through the book of Exodus for the last 3 months now. And something that you've probably noticed if you're reading it, like I keep encouraging you to do, is that Moses and God are always going off alone to have these conversations. I mean, when the people have something to grumble about, when the people have a complaint, they go to Moses. Then Moses goes up the mountain, speaks to God, and then Moses comes back down the mountain, gives people his response. Not only that, when God has something to say to the people, he calls Moses up, he tells Moses, Moses comes down, tells the people, and then he brings back the response to God. I mean, Moses is just constantly this go-between, this mediator between God and these people. And if you read the passage for last week and this week, Moses, it appears, goes back up and forth about 6 times during this covenant ceremony between God and the people. And the question people often ask is, why doesn't God just speak to the people himself? Why didn't he just speak to the people directly? Well, if you were here last week, you saw that at one point God did exactly that. God did speak to the people directly. You know that they did hear God's voice with their very own ears when God declared and gave them the Ten Commandments. And here's the thing, although God's glory was covered by a thick cloud of smoke, we saw that his voice alone was so overwhelming that it caused the people to tremble in fear. What I want to see is what the Israelites were learning in the desert after they came out of Egypt, and what we are learning as we read through the book of Exodus, is that because of mankind's proclivity to sin and his desire for wickedness, we are not just denied entrance into God's presence, but we are incapable of doing it. It's almost like it's like we can get so close to a fire, but if we get too close, we get burned. Because there's something about our nature that does not withstand fire. There is something about the nature of human beings in the fall that we can no longer stand being in the presence of a holy God. Therefore, we need a go-between. Now, next week, we're going to be in Exodus chapter 33. You only have one chapter to read for the week, all right? We're going to be in Exodus chapter 33, and in verse 20, God tells Moses, "No one can see my face and live." You see, to see the full glory of God would be too much for any human being to bear. God is forced by his very nature, by the very nature of his righteousness and his holiness, to separate himself from anything or anyone that is impure, unclean, or less than perfect. As we saw, just hearing the Lord's voice caused the Israelites to tremble, and they begged Moses, "Make the Lord stop, please, go up and have him speak to you only, lest we die." Now, so at the people's request, the Lord relented. And that's kind of where we left off last week. In Exodus 24, we're told that God calls Moses back up. After the people asked the Lord to stop speaking, that God calls Moses back up the mountain. In Exodus 24, verse 18, we're told that Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, while Moses was up there, he received the tablets which were carved in stone of the Ten Commandments. He received the tablets of the covenant, but he also received all the details about the tabernacle, how it was to be built, the priesthood, how it was to be carried out, about sacrifice, the sacrificial system. He gets all those details in chapters 24 through 31. All right? And now today our passage is Exodus chapter 32, where Moses comes back down. All right? Let's read it together. In Exodus 32, we're going to read verses 1 through 15 here. It says, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So Aaron said to them, now Aaron's Moses' older brother. Aaron said to them, "Take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. There's a lot more sexual play in that if you really read the Hebrews, because it was more of a pagan worship. And the Lord said to Moses, Moses still up on the mountain, and the Lord says to Moses, "Go down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt.'" And the Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people," not my people, but "I've seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them in order that I may make a great nation of you." But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, "O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, 'With evil intent did he bring them out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth?' Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham and Isaac and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, 'I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever.'" And the Lord relented the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. Then Moses turned and went down the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand. May the Lord richly bless the reading of his word. But let's continue. When Moses gets down to the base of the mountain, and when he arrives, he sees with his own eyes what the people have done. He's angry, and he throws the two tablets down, and he breaks them on the rocks as a sign that the people have broken the covenant. And then he destroys the calf that they built. He has it ground into a very fine powder. He scatters it on the water and then he makes the people drink it. That's a way to destroy it completely, annihilated it. And then somewhere along the line, in verse 26, we're told that Moses stood in the gate of the camp and he said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Come with me." Now apparently the vast majority of people chose and came to Moses' side. They repented, they recognized what they're doing was wrong, and they chose to align themselves with the Lord. But apparently about 3,000 of them defiantly stood their ground. And as a result, Moses said, "Take out your swords and execute them." And they executed 3,000 men. Now, I know this is a very, very hard passage. I know that, especially it seems like, this is really difficult to reconcile with our modern sensitivities. In fact, it's not just us. You remember, the movie Cecil B. DeMille, The Ten Commandments? I've referred to it several times in this series. Remember the movie? In the movie, Cecil B. DeMille, I don't know if you remember, watch it again, you'll see it. Moses said, "Choose this side, which side you're on." But most people come to his side, and then all of a sudden there's this earthquake, and the ground opens up and swallows everybody. You see, even he wanted to clean it up for people's modern sensitivities 50 years ago. But that's not what happened. You know, to be honest, I wanted to skip over this part of the passage because it really doesn't have anything to do with my sermon. But I was afraid that if I did skip over it, then it would create a credibility issue for me. And so I'm still not going to address it, but I do want to say this. I'm not afraid to talk about it. I just don't have time to talk about it today. I just don't. And the fact is, it is impossible for me to address every issue in a sermon text. And it is my responsibility to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit as he's led me throughout the week to prepare for this thing. And that's not where the Holy Spirit has led me. So I have an idea. Rich Calli, raise your hand again. All right, everybody turn around, there's Rich Calli. After the worship service, Rich Calli is going to be up here and he will answer all your difficult questions about this passage. All right? Actually, you know what? I'm going to be up here. And Rich, I would like for you to come up here and be with me. If any of the elders would like, and I don't want you to be ashamed of this. I don't want you to be embarrassed by this. If this is difficult, I just don't have time to deal with it in sermon. We're going to have to move on. But I want you to know that it's legitimate for you to ask these questions. But there are good answers for it. And if you would like for us to, I'll be up here for about 5 minutes. If nobody comes, I'll go get something to drink and have lunch. So let's get back to what this passage, all right? So all this goes on. It's probably days that this took. I mean, grinding up the gold and make it be, I mean, that doesn't happen just instantly. I mean, this probably happened for several day period. But then in verse 30, beginning in verse 30, it says, "The next day," look at that with me. Is it up on the screen? Yeah. "The next day, Moses said to the people," listen to this, "You have sinned a great sin. And now I will go up to the Lord, and perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." So Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Alas, this people has sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold, but now if you will forgive their sin. But if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written." In other words, take my life instead. In the ancient Near East, kings would, if they conquered a city, they would have a book, and everybody who existed, their name would be written on. That way the king knew who his subjects were, the subjects knew who they belonged to. And when somebody died, they simply erased their names out of the book. All right. So Moses says, "Blot me out of your book instead." But the Lord said to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. But now go, lead the people to the place about which I have spoken to you," the promised land, by the way. "Behold, my angel," I'm not going to go with you anymore, "but my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, on the day when I will visit their sin upon them." Then the Lord sent a plague on the people because they made the calf, the one that Aaron made. As I said, there's a lot of unanswered questions in today's sermon. Some of them, we'll see some answers in the sermon next week, I think. Not promised, but I think we will. But what I want you to see here is, do you see how Moses tried to solve the problem? Do you see what he did? In verse 30, Moses tells the people, listen, I'm going to go up and I'm going to meet with the Lord and I'm going to see if I can make atonement for your sin. Then he goes up and he says, listen, Lord, you're right. These people are corrupt, and you're also right. You have every right to be angry. I mean, over and over again, these people have promised. We saw that last week. These people have promised everything that the Lord says we will do. Everything the Lord says we'll do. They say it repeatedly. But they haven't done it. In fact, they have broken it grossly. They have violated and broken the covenant. Moses saying, listen, these people have rebelled against you. Not only that, they have aligned themselves with your enemies. And you are the king. And you have every right to blot every one of their names out of your book. But how about if we do this? I wasn't there. I'm innocent. I mean, I didn't have anything to do with what was going on down there. And you know that's true because you're my witness. I was with you. So instead of blotting them out of your book, blot me out. Let me be their substitute. Take my life instead of theirs. But we see in verses 33 to 35 that the Lord rejects Moses' offer. There's a couple things that I want you to see here today. As I said, there's so many unanswered questions, but these I want to answer. First of all, I want you to see that it takes more than repentance to save you. It takes more than repentance to save you. You see, the people repented, remember? They repented, they chose, they were sorrowful, they chose, they came to Moses' side, they came to the Lord's side. But yet Moses still goes up to offer a sacrifice, to offer himself. And the reason he did is because Moses understands that it takes more than just sorrow and repentance to forgive and atone for sin. You see, forgiveness is not dependent upon the depth of your sorrow. That's what I want you to see. Your forgiveness is not based on the depth of your sorrow. It's not based upon the level of your remorse. I got to tell you, I used to think that it did. And functionally, I still sometimes live as though it does. Here's what I used to do. And I still find myself doing sometimes. Whenever I sinned, whenever I blew it, whenever I messed up, I would sort of punish myself. I would feel ashamed for a little while. I would give myself what you might call sort of a spiritual timeout. I would give what I was doing is giving the Lord a little bit of time to cool off. And only then would I come back. Now, how long this spiritual timeout lasted depended on how serious I considered my violation to be. Sometimes it would last a few minutes. I mean, not that big deal. I mean, I was wrong, but sometimes it would last days, and other times it would last weeks. But only when I thought enough time had passed by, which, by the way, was completely arbitrary. Only when I thought enough time passed by would I allow myself back into the presence of the Lord and with a sense of prayer and a sense of approaching Him with a sense of confidence and ease and comfort. You see what I was doing? I had developed my own system of atonement that was entirely dependent upon me, was entirely dependent upon the depth of my sorrow, the depth of my sincerity, and my remorse. But what we see in this passage is that it takes more than remorse to save you. Sorrow. What we see in this passage is sorrow and regret and remorse and promises to do better are not enough. There must be atonement. Someone must bear the offense. Moses understood that, and that's why he offered himself up. And that leads me to the second thing I want you to see. So the first thing I want you to see today is it takes more than remorse to atone for sin. The second thing I want you to see is this. Although Moses offered himself up, his offer was not received by the Lord. The Lord rejected his offer. The question is why? Now, the obvious answer that a lot of you are thinking probably is, well, Moses was a sinner too. Moses wasn't without blemish. His sacrifice of himself wouldn't have been pure enough to atone for sin, and that's accurate. But here's the real reason why God rejected his offer. The real reason God rejected Moses' offer was because that's something God has to do. That's what God promised to do when he established the covenant with Abraham. Yes, God is angry. Yes, someone has to bear the offense. Yes, atonement must be made. But it is God who must make it. And that brings me back to the conversation I had with Mindy Memory 23 years ago. Yes, God is a God of wrath. But yes, God is also a God of love and compassion. And he is both at the very same time. Well, how can that be? You know what? The answer is found at the cross. The answer is found at the cross. You see, at the cross, we see God's wrath in his anger against sin. But we also see God's compassion and his love and his mercy, that he takes that wrath out on himself, on his own son, instead of us. And that he did so willingly and lovingly because he loved us so much. And the fact is, his love is costly. You don't know how much love, this is how much he loves you. It costs him something to love you. Do you remember what Moses said to the people right before he went up the mountain? You remember? He said, perhaps I can. But do you remember what Jesus said as he was taking his last breath? You see, while Moses said, perhaps I can, Jesus said, it is finished. Which literally means it is paid in full. The work was done. The debt is paid. You see, because of his sacrifice, those who in faith repent of their sin, look to Jesus as their substitute, they can never be charged with the guilt of their sins again. Why? Because Jesus paid it all. You know, the truth is, I'm not alone. We all have we've all developed these sorts of systems of atonement for ourselves. We have all developed systems that fail to rest entirely upon what Christ has done. We have all developed little systems that require something additional to his work on the cross. We've all developed systems that depend in some way or another on our own ability to perform, our ability to sort of punish ourselves or express deep levels of sorrow and regret or promises to do better. And here's the thing, and I want to acknowledge this. The systems that we've developed, they're born out of respect for God. They are. I mean, on an emotional level, you think that you're treating God with respect. But in reality, what you're really saying is that Jesus' death on the cross was not enough. I've got to do something else in addition to that. What you're really saying is the wrath of God taken out on him was not sufficient enough to atone for my sins. What you're really saying, listen, I just can't rest in his work. I've got to do something as well. And until you understand your forgiven state, until you understand that your forgiven state is entirely dependent upon what Jesus has done, you will never have confidence when you pray. You will never have the spiritual and the emotional health that you so desperately need. You will never have the ability to be honest about your ongoing struggle with sin and the depth of it. You'll never have the ability to grow or to change on a deep level that you so desperately want. Until you come to terms with this, you will never have the ability to live with a sense of internal peace that you were created for. You'll never be able to rid yourself of the shame that haunts you. You'll never be able to receive the acceptance that you so desperately desire. And you will always feel that God is still somehow holding something out on you. I've shared this with you in the past. I'm going to share it again. I'm plagiarizing it from D.L. Moody and other people who plagiarized him. But all my life, before I even share that, what I want you to understand is this whole passage is designed to show us that we need an intermediary, that we need a priest. We need somebody to go between us and the Lord. And all my life, I thought the priestly work of Christ in his intercession for me looked something like this. I thought David Martin is downstairs sinning. And every time I sinned, I pictured Jesus getting up in front of the Father and saying, you know, Father, it's David again. But would you forgive him one more time, please? And the Father would say, well, all right, Jesus, for your sake, okay. And I wondered to myself, how long can Jesus keep this up? But Dr. Jones pointed out something about the intercessory work of Jesus. Jesus is not up there asking for mercy. No, Jesus is up there asking for justice. What Jesus is saying is this. He's saying, Father, it's David Martin again. And you're right, he deserves to be cut off. He deserves to have his name written out of the book of life. But because you are righteous, there has to be payment. But I've already paid it. And if you make him pay, it would be like collecting payment for the same thing twice. Therefore, I'm not asking for mercy for my client. Instead, I'm asking for justice. I'm asking that you would love him, that you would care for him, that you would treat him as your child, that you would declare once again that he is forgiven. You see, we got to remember, forgiveness is not forgetting. Forgiveness is not setting something aside. Forgiveness is not pretending that something didn't happen. It's not, okay, I'm going to let enough time go by. Forgiveness is the result of our legal transfer of debt from us to Christ. You know, in our court systems, people are allowed to defend themselves. But when legal cases are serious enough, and people usually hire a lawyer, an advocate, someone to speak on their behalf, somebody who will defend them. Perhaps you've heard the phrase, he who defends himself has a fool for a lawyer. Well, the fact is, you are in real trouble. You're in a situation that has not just serious consequences, but you're in a situation that has eternal consequences. And you need a lawyer. You need an advocate. You need somebody who can speak on your behalf. Someone who can stand between you and a holy judge. And remember, your situation is serious enough that you'd better hope he's a good one. So Jesus sits next to the Father, the King and the ruler over all creation. He sits next to the Father, next to the King, as our great high priest, as a constant reminder that our sins have been paid. I think this illustration is helpful, but we need to remember that Jesus is not pleading to a father, to a king, to a God who is reluctant to extend mercy and grace. You see, in Jesus, we see the very expression of the Father's attitude towards us. I love the fact that we began our worship service today with the passage out of Hebrews. Chapter 4, verse 14 and 16. Brian read it to us. Let me read it again. Began service with it, we'll end it with it. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, who's been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then draw with confidence draw near to the throne of grace in order to receive mercy and grace in our time of need. You see, when we go to the throne of grace, when we go before God in prayer, we don't have to worry about being, if you're a Christian, you do not have to worry about being turned away. You don't have to come wondering if God is frustrated with you, if God's mad at you, if God's irritated with you, because Christ himself is there to meet you. That's why we're told to come into the throne of God with a sense of confidence. You know, in a few weeks from now, we're going to be celebrating the resurrection of Christ. In a few weeks after that, we'll be celebrating the ascension of Christ. What we need to remember constantly is that Jesus sits next to the Father as a constant reminder that our sins have been forgiven. Now, here's the thing. He is not a reminder to the Father, as if some God is stupid and forgetful. No, he's a constant reminder to us. Isn't God good? God is a God of wrath. He's holy. But he is also a God of love and mercy. So much so that he takes that wrath out on himself instead of us. And by faith we receive that. That's why all these songs are talking about remembering his beauty, his mercy, his goodness. I'm going to finish with this illustration by Henry Ironside. I shared it with you years ago, but he tells a story about a pioneering group that made their way across the prairie in covered wagons. Imagine how slow and difficult that was. Well, one day they were horrified to see a long line of smoke stretching miles across the sky. It turned out it was a wildfire, and it was burning all the dried grass, and the winds from the west were blowing it straight towards them, and it was coming fast. The problem is they'd crossed the river just the day before, and they weren't going to have time to make it back across the river. And then one man came up with an idea to set the grass behind them on fire. Once that space was burned over, then everyone just backed up on top of that. When the flames came from the west, a little girl cried out, "Are you sure we won't be burned up?" And then the leader said, "My child, the flames cannot reach us here, for we are standing where the fire has already been." I mean, this is a great picture for believers who are safe in Christ. The fires of God's judgment have burned themselves out on Christ, and we are standing there where the fire has already been. Amen? Praise God. God is a God of wrath. He is a God to be feared, but he is also a God of love and mercy who receives that wrath for us. That's the God we worship. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up while I pray. We're going to sing "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." Look at that with me on page 2. What if, and we could sing this with more enthusiasm than we could before. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. So what a privilege for us to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain. All this self-flagellating, all the punishing I do to myself, how needless is this stuff? All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Lord Jesus, I thank you for my brothers and sisters and our friends and our guests. Lord, I pray that if there's somebody here struggling who wants to know you and doesn't have a personal relationship with you, I pray that they would come forward after worship and we could talk. I pray that if there's people who are struggling with questions about the difficulty of this passage, that they would not be ashamed by that, but they would come talk to us. I pray that we would be humble in the way we respond. Lord, I know so many people that are just arrogant, think they know it all. Lord, it's not us, but I think we have learned some things as we study your word. So Lord, give us the opportunity to share that. May you be glorified. May you be honored. And we praise you for being our great high priest, the one who intercedes for us. In Jesus' holy name, amen.